Well, hallelujah. You got to understand where I came from just recently. When somebody said hallelujah, the congregation responded with an ear-splitting amen. So hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. And when they said amen again. One thing that really impacted me when we were in Africa was that whatever they did with all their might and with enthusiasm. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You still ain't got it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
All right. Good deal. One thing, too, that I appreciate, I was going to say, I appreciated when I was in Africa was just the chance to minister with my family, and especially to my children, to watch my children minister there with the Africans. That was really rewarding. And I would recommend very highly that when the opportunity arises that you would go. I enjoyed the singing this morning, although I think maybe Esther, you would agree it would be very hard to do the chicken dance to that one. And if you want to know what the chicken dance is, ask Stephanie and Ruth to model it for you. I'm not going to attempt that. Okay. Well, have you ever run across a phrase or a word in the Bible that you just kind of go, whoa, what's that doing in there? What's up with that? I don't know if you have, but I have. And one of those phrases is found in John chapter 1. And as you're turning that, you can turn to it. It's just a phrase I'm going to read out of there. But I want to just give a little background. And John the Baptist was the first cousin of Jesus, if you remember. He's what we call the forerunner of Jesus. And he was born and he was called to minister. But he spent a lot of time in the desert just preparing. And he lived out in the desert. And if you know the story, he ate locusts, sans the chocolate covered. But he ate locusts and wild honey. And he dressed in camel skin. If you'd have met him, you'd have thought he's a crazy man probably. Really crazy. But he lived out there, and the setting for this story then, John had come in from the desert, and he started his public ministry. He started preaching repentance, baptism through repentance. He was baptizing people, and that's what he was doing when Jesus showed up here in this passage in John. John chapter 1, and I just want to look at verse 29. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, in this verse, I like the King James Version a little bit better because it's a little bit more majestic. The King James Version says, behold, the Lamb of God. It's like we would say, looky over yonder, who comes? But it's just, it's like John was in awe. Look, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that a strange way to address somebody, by calling him a sheep? I mean, here he calls him a lamb. Now, what would you think if somebody said called you a sheep? I've been called an old goat before, but I mean, out of jest. But what would you think? Here's Jesus coming, and John knew he was, and he was calling him a sheep. What's up with that? Was John calling him a literal sheep? Or a literal lamb? No. He was speaking figuratively. I want you to go back to Leviticus chapter 4. We need to go back to the Old Testament to find out what John was talking about. Leviticus chapter 4. Just going to read three verses here. 32 to 35. My Bible's falling apart. Leviticus chapter 32, or chapter 4, verse 32. If he brings a lamb as sin offering, he is to bring a female without defect. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it for a sin offering at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the lamb of the fellowship offering. and the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the offering made to the Lord by fire. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him for the sin he has committed, and he will be forgiven. See, when God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, brought them out of bondage, and made them a people, he made a nation out of them, God gave them a law, gave them a set of rules to live by. And that in those set of rules, there had to be a way that people's sins could be forgiven. So he's telling them here how to do that, how to get rid of the sin. He's very specific about it, very specific in this passage how to deal with sin. And I want to just bring out five things in this passage on how to they dealt with sin. First, there had to be a substitute, as we see in verse 34. There had to be a There had to be a substitute. That's not 34. Verse 32. A lamb. Now, when somebody sinned, they weren't taken and sacrificed and laid on the altar, but there had to be a substitute. And God said, bring a lamb. One without spot. One without blemish. Never had any broken bones. Never had any black spots on it. Never was sick. Bring that. That has to be a substitute. You can't do it yourself. The substitute had to be perfect, like I just said. Never sick, never had anything wrong with it. Number three, there had to be a transfer of guilt. When they brought the lamb, they didn't just kill it, but the high priest went and laid his hands on the head of the lamb, and therefore he transferred the sin of the person onto the lamb. And that way he was clean. See, the animal carried the punishment for the people's sin. The fourth thing is that the blood had to be applied. Verse 34, we see that. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour the rest out of the altar. See, the blood had to be spilt. The animal had to be killed. There had to be a substitute. It had to be perfect. The animal had to be killed, and then they had to take the blood and apply it. So they had to take the blood, and they applied it on the altar and on the inside of the temple. Why? Because God cannot dwell with sin. See, in the Old Testament, the temple is where God lived. And so to cleanse the temple, they had to apply the blood to cleanse it before God could live there again. And number five, we see in verse 35, they had to take the junk, the stuff they didn't use. They had to, I don't know if it even says it in here, but sometime later it says the fat's burned here, the junk, and they had to take the intestines and the skin, they had to take it outside the camp and destroy it that way. And it says, the Bible tells us here then, in the last verses, in this way, after doing all this, that the priest will make atonement for you. Now, that word atonement simply means to cover. In this way, the priest will cover your sins for you is pretty much a literal. See, it's like putting a blanket. It was like putting a blanket over the sin. You put a blanket over something, you can't see it. Lift the blank corner of the blanket up, there it is. That's how it was in the Old Testament. They put a covering over the sin, but God could reach down and he could lift the blanket up and he could still see the sin. Now, there's a whole lot more that went into this whole idea of cleansing for sin. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to condense it down a little bit. You see, what I've been describing, this sacrifice for sin, happened in the temple. And it was for the covering of individual sin. But there's something else that needed to happen for the covering of sin. And that happened on the Day of Atonement, once a year. Once a year. Now, you see, I want to describe the temple a little bit. The temple was, just for simple purposes, was a two-room building. And the first room was where the altar was, where they did all the sacrificing. There was a lampstand, and there was all different kinds of furnishings in there. And that's where they did all the sacrificing throughout the year. If somebody sinned, they went in there and sacrificed, burned on the altar, and put the blood around. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest purified himself, killing the bull and all that. But then they went through the ritual of sacrificing the lamb, but they did something different. You see, between the two rooms, there was a big curtain. And every year on the Day of Atonement, they sacrificed a lamb, they took the blood, they purified the temple, and they purified the veil. They put the blood on the veil so that the high priest could then enter into the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. See, in those days, God dwelt in the temple. That's where God's Spirit dwelt, in the Holy of Holies. And once a year, they could enter into God's presence, only after purifying themselves, once a year. But they did a little different. Once a year, they brought two lambs. They brought two, I think some versions use goats. They brought the one, and they laid their hands on it, and they killed it, and they purified the temple with what I was describing. But the second one, the priest laid his hands on, and he transferred all the sins of all the people on that goat. And they had a person designated then. They called it a scapegoat. They had a person designated where they would take it out in the wilderness to a lonely place, never be seen again. Your sins carried off, never to be seen again. But there was still a problem. It was still just a covering. It was just a covering. It didn't deal with the sin. Enter Jesus Christ in Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14. Hebrews 9, 11 to 14 says, now when Jesus came, or when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle. See, Jesus came as the high priest, and he passed through a temple not made by human hands, and to the very presence of God. See, he went through a more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood and goats and calves. See, he didn't have to kill the goats and the calves and whatever else to get into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. He said, the Bible says, he did not enter by means of the blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. You might say, well, how does that work? The high priest had to kill the goat. Well, here's a high priest that came down and he entered into the presence of God through a supernatural tabernacle by his own blood. And it said, he entered the most holy place once for all, one time for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are unceremonially clean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. You see, that's what the sacrifice of animals did. It cleaned you outside. It didn't take care of the inside. But verse 14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, the high priest, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished, that he was the unblemished sacrifice to God, how much more does that cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve God? Jump over to chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. See, the law, which I was talking about, is only a shadow of the good things to come, Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says elsewhere that offerings and sacrifices you didn't desire, although you required them. Here it says that law is only a shadow of the good things to come. It was a picture of what Jesus was going to do for us. See, it was only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. It wasn't the real deal. It says, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly, year after year after year. See, it wasn't a once and done deal, people. Every year, they had to come back to the temple. And every year they had to go through the ritual. They had to do all the cleansing. And every year the priest had to take the chance of stepping into the Holy and Holies, making the chance was that if he wasn't okay, if he wasn't pure, he was going to be killed. Every year he had to do that. Every year, year after year after year, they had to kill animals to draw near to God. See, but the Bible says for this reason, it can never by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year make perfect those who draw near to worship. It can never make you perfect doing sacrifices, doing things. Verse 2, it says, if it could, would they not have stopped being offered? If those offerings would have made you perfect, would have they not been able to stop after the first year? But no, they had to do it year after year after year. But it said those sacrifices were only a reminder of our sins. Verse 3. And verse 4 says, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. See, although they had to do those sacrifices and put a covering on the sin, it was impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take the sins away. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And this is Jesus talking. He says, then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will. So, verse 8, first he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Although the law required them, God wasn't pleased with him. Then he said, here I am. I've come to do your will. See, verse 11, day after day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again and again, and he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away the sins. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, it says, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. See, the Bible is very clear that there's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to step through that veil anymore into the presence of an almighty God. And that way is not through sacrifices. That way is not through acts of righteousness. That way is nothing that you can do except accept what Jesus Christ has done for you through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is only one way. You see, Jesus came and he became the perfect replacement for the Old Testament law. The perfect replacement. He was the lamb without blemish. He was the substitute. He was perfect. And the Father transferred our sins onto him. He was our scapegoat. And he was killed for us. See, he came and he died in my place. See, he came and he took my guilt. He came and he took my shame, my punishment. He spilled his blood for me. See, his blood was poured out at the base of the cross, which would be the altar. It was poured out. And dear people, if you want salvation, you've got to fall down at the foot of that cross where the blood is, and you've got to let the high priest reach down and apply that blood to your heart. Or you're going to end up like the rich man in hell, looking up into heaven. There's only one way. You've got to let him apply his own blood, the high priest's own blood, to our hearts, which is today's temple. See, if the blood's not applied, the temple hasn't been cleansed. See, when they killed the blood, when they killed the animal and cleansed the temple, the blood had to be applied so the temple was clean so God could dwell there. If you want your temple clean and pure, then the blood has to be applied. If it's not applied, our hearts remain wicked and sinful, and God cannot dwell with sin. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but because of what Jesus did, we don't need a priest to make sacrifices for us. We don't need to come to the priest every year or as often as we sin and bring a lamb and have it killed. We don't need to do that. But we can enter into the presence of Almighty God because of blood being applied to our hearts. The Bible says that Christ died once for all. And now, because of that, we can boldly approach the throne of God ourselves. Nobody has to stand between us and God. We have direct access to him. There's one more story in the Old Testament that's a beautiful picture of this idea of Christ being the Lamb and the blood. And it's a picture of the Passover. And I'm sure you know the story. But it's when Moses went into Egypt and he was bringing going to bring the children of Israel out, and God sent plagues on because Pharaoh wouldn't release them. Well, the last plague was the Passover, was the killing of all the firstborn. God told Moses, he said, I'm going to send a death angel over Egypt tonight. And I'm going to kill the firstborn of man and beast. I'm going to go through the land and I'm going to strike the firstborn of every family. But this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to take a lamb. I want every family to take a lamb into their house, into their temple. And I want that family, that father, to lay his hands on the head of that lamb, and I want that lamb slain and drain the blood out. And I want you to take that blood and I want you to apply it on the doorpost of your temple, your house. And when the death angel goes through the land and looks down and sees the blood applied, he's going to pass over us, over you. But where the blood is not applied, what's going to happen? Where the blood is not applied, every firstborn will be killed. Is the blood applied to your hearts? Has the blood been applied to the temple, to your temple? I don't care how long you've been going to church. I don't care if you were brought up in the most godly family. It doesn't do a thing for you except give you good morals. If the blood has not been applied, the death angel is one day going to fly over. And the death angel is going to take you if the blood has not been applied. First John 1:29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, behold, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. See, Jesus came, and it's possible now for your sins to be gone completely. Forever. As far as the east is from the west. See, the blanket is no more. The sin is not just covered, it's taken away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
See, I've been challenged recently by a pastor who said that he thinks that we as pastors take a lot for granted in our churches. He said, we assume that everyone that walks through these doors is saved, has a correct understanding of salvation and an application of the blood of Jesus. And in that understanding or the way we think, in doing so, we fail to preach salvation and we fail to offer the opportunity for salvation. We assume because we've all grown up knowing about salvation, knowing about the Bible, knowing about God, that we've got it. But he's saying, and I agree with him, that we're missing it. A lot of us are missing it because we don't understand the application of the blood of Jesus onto our hearts. And there's one more thing that I alluded to earlier in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The last thing they did is they got rid of the junk that was left over. I think that's significant. I think it's significant that the junk was taken that was left over from that lamb and was taken outside the camp and disposed of. What junk do we have in our lives? We say we've taken the blood, we'd have applied it, but there's still junk in our lives that needs to be taken outside the camp and disposed of. I think we as a conservative people are at fault. And this morning, I've decided to give you an opportunity one more time so you can't say that I've never given you the opportunity. I'm going to give you the opportunity that if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that You have applied, you have taken that gift that Jesus Christ has given you. You have applied the blood to your life. That's not good enough. And that you have gotten rid of the junk and are following Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you that chance this morning. If you're not sure where you would end up if you were to die today, I give you one more opportunity. Mark's going to lead us in a song, and if you need to, if you need to accept the Lord, now's the time to do it. Mark?
Let's sing Fully Surrendered. Fully Surrender, Lord Divine, sorry. Fully surrendered, Lord Divine, I will be true to Thee. All that I am or have is Thine, I will be true to Thee. I will be true. Me, I will follow Thee, I will be true to Thee.
Well, praise God. Bless you for that. Would you please stand for dismissal? God in heaven, we thank You so much for Your word and the stories in there that point to You and what You did on the cross for us, God. God, would You take these words that were spoken and would You implant them in our hearts? And would we not keep them, but would we share them with people that we come in contact with? Would we share them with people that don't know and don't understand, that we could bring others into Your kingdom, God? God, would You pour out Your blessings on this people today and in this coming week, God? Keep us safe and in Your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.